Well, tonight, this evening, message is about Balaam, son of Beor. And I must tell you that this is supposed to be a very long study. It is because basically Balaam's story covers from Numbers chapter 22 to Numbers chapter 25. So 22, 3, 4, 5. So at least the four chapters do have stories about Balaam. But you will not expect me to preach through the night, right? So I have a difficulty to put all this information within one message for this evening service. And there are so many things that we have to consider. And some of the things, well, there are quite difficult and challenging questions we have to face. And by all means, we'll try. And by the grace of God, hopefully we'll be able to learn something out of this Balaam's story. The children of Israel had a rocky and turbulent life cycles during their 40 years of wilderness journey. We studied about their complaints, and we also studied about their disobedience to God and their subsequent punishment they had to receive. They had experienced lots of defeats and divine punishments. However, when they came to Moab, the plain of Moab, they began to experience new victories one by one. So there was a kind of a turning point. They won over the Amorites, according to Numbers chapter 21, verses 21 to 32. Once after they conquered the Amorites, then they went over to Bashan in verses 33 to 35. Then we are coming into the section of Balaam, son of Beor. Before we study about Balaam himself, we may have a brief preliminary study about its background, the chapter's background, or the background behind this story. First of all, the story of Balaam is a testimony of the mercies and faithfulness of God for his own people, despite the fact that they were disobedient and they were very stubborn people. I have told you that the children of Israel began to experience victories and battles finally. I wonder whether you're wondering what actually caused them to win the battles. What gave them suddenly newly kind of rejuvenated, victorious kind of life or sequences of events? What has caused them to experience sudden victories now after many, many defeats and God's divine justice and the punishments against them? In fact, if we carefully read chapter 21, we really do not find any particular reason for their victories from the side of the children of Israel. What did they do to please God? What did they do in order to satisfy the instructions and divine commandments from God? Well, in fact, we cannot find any particular reason from chapter 21. Just before they began to win, they received God's punishment with the serpents, and many of them died, in fact. Despite their unchanged mindset, despite their unchanged attitude and sinfulness, somehow the Lord began to give them new victories. One of such examples is the story of Balaam. There were constant threats from the enemies against the children of Israel, but always there was the presence of God, always there was the protection of God, which kept them from being defeated again and again. We are going to see the full picture of God's faithfulness toward his own people through Balaam's story. Second, the story of Balaam is a real story, as you and I must believe. Because if this story happened during the time of Moses, we can see that, in fact, this event took place about, how long? 3,500 years ago, at least. We're talking about 3,500 years ago. That's why a lot of critics of the scriptures, a lot of unbelieving people have been criticizing the truthfulness or validity of this particular event recorded in the Old Testament. And they have kept saying that they could not believe, they cannot believe this story as a real story. But we must believe that this is a real story. In addition to our beliefs of the biblical accounts, it is because it is written in the scriptures we believe in it. But besides that particular aspect of our faith, there are external evidences that Balaam was a real person and his story is real. This is something that sometimes biblical archaeology will be of our help and our assistance. Unexpectedly, an ancient text was found at Deir Allah, Jordan, in 1967. This text tells us about the activities of a prophet named Balaam. There have been genuine questions over whether this Balaam from archaeological discoveries was the same Balaam in the Bible. The experts' careful examinations and final conclusion show us that this Balaam in the ancient text was the same Balaam in the book of Numbers. Isn't it interesting? Balaam in the ancient text is called as Balaam, son of Beor. Bryant G. Wood says about the ancient text as follows. So this is a quotation, in quote. The remarkable text found at Deir Allah consists of 119 fragments of plaster inscribed with black and red ink. It was among the rubble of a building destroyed in an earthquake. It seems to have been one long column with at least 50 lines displayed on a plastered wall. According to the excavator's dating, the disaster was most likely the severe earthquake which occurred in the time of King Uzziah, or Azariah, and the prophet Amos in about 760 B.C. It is about, by the way, that incident is recorded in Amos chapter 1 verse 1 and Zechariah chapter 14 verse 5. The lower part of the text shows signs of wear, indicating that it had been on the wall for some time prior to the earthquake. Written in Aramaic, the text begins with the title, Warnings from the Book of Balaam, the son of Beor. He was a seer of the gods. The reference to the Book of Balaam indicates that the text was part of a pre-existing document, and therefore the original date of the material is much earlier than plaster text itself. Balaam goes on to relate a vision concerning impending judgment from the gods and enters into dispute with his listeners. There are a number of similarities between the text and the account of Balaam in the book of Numbers. Balaam was from Pethol. It's exactly the same the name in Numbers 22 verse 5, near the river. In view of Balaam being revered at Deir Allah, one would expect that Deir Allah was his home, end of quote. We do not depend on archaeological discoveries in order to believe in the scriptures. We do not depend on the biblical archaeologies for our faith in the Bible. However, if something is discovered to support the validity or the truthfulness of the scriptures, we are welcoming to use them. We do not depend on archaeology because sometimes archaeological data can be misinterpreted or abused by the scholars themselves based on their prejudices and their own scholarly inclinations. However, in this case, it seems that archaeological discovery is in fact supporting the biblical record quite clearly and quite precisely. Third, we know that Balaam was not an Israelite, and there was another person involved, Balak, king of Moab. So Balak, king of Moab, wanted to hire Balaam, the seer or soothsayer, to curse the Israelites. Somehow, Balaam must have been known as a cursing prophet. That's why Balak wanted to hire him to curse the children of Israel, and that's why Balak wanted to have him on his side. Interestingly, the ancient text that carries Balaam's name was given to curses uttered by this man. Balaam was a real person, which also proves the Balak, Joshua, and other biblical characters must be real people. The Bible is not a fake book. This is a real book. Fourth, the children of Israel were about to enter into the promised land, and they were camped on the east side of the Jordan River by now. From our previous studies, we know that the children of Israel arrived at Kadesh in the second year after their departure from Egypt. When the spies had brought back their report and people began to complain and murmur against God and against the children, against the servants of the Lord, and they received finally the sentence of exclusion from the promised land. As a result, nearly the following 38 years after that incident, on the first of the month of the 40th year, from the escape out of bondage, they again came to Kadesh. I think we need to learn something about disobedience here. God gave them the promised land so they could have entered the promised land 40 years ago, 38 years ago at least. However, because of their disobedience, they had to wander around and around, and 38 years later, they came to exactly the same place. If they had obeyed, it could have been earlier. But because of disobedience, even though they came back to that place, it was only 38 years later. They now hoped that their dreary sojournings were at an end, and that they should receive a speedy admittance to their desired abode. But the last of those were 20 years old and upward when they commenced their wanderings had not yet been consigned to their long home in the desert sands. The decree of the Lord must be literally fulfilled, so those people above 20 years old at the time of the commencement of Exodus could not enter the promised land. The new generation was to be still longer tried, and the communications of Egypt must be further purged by new conflicts and by renewed precepts for further and future guidance before they could take the promised inheritance. The direct route north, up the steep mountainsides, or through narrow ways, surrounded by the hostile tribes, was not thought expedient because the Israelites came with their household goods and accompanied by their women and children. Moses therefore sent messengers to the king of Edom, informing him that he, his brother Israel, after much suffering in Egypt, by the way, was on the borders of his land and desired a passage through it by the king's highway without turning to the right or to the left. So from the Kadesh, in order to enter the promised land, they had to go through, that is the direct route, go through the land belonged to Edom. As we know, Edom is a brother of Jacob. Esau was the brother of Jacob. So Edomites are the children of Edom, Esau. As a result, Israelites and Edomites were brothers. And Moses said, we want to enter the promised land, but we hope that you will allow us to go through your land. But we are going to take king's way, and we are not going to turn to the left or to the right, and whatsoever, we are not going to make any damage in your land against your people, and so on. But the king of Edom said no. To this reasonable request, the reply was returned with very unkind words. It's something like this: thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. So Edomites were ready to have a battle with the children of Israel. As the Israelites were not permitted to make war upon Edom, their brother, they turned southward and journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. That's the biblical record. Here, according to the command of God, the priestly garments were transferred from Aaron to Eleazar, and Aaron finally died in the top of the mount, and all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. From Mount Hor, they journeyed by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. During the passage around the southern extremity of Mount Seir, the people were so discouraged by the length of the way and were punished for their discontent by the fiery serpents. And that story we found from chapter 21. Then they came to the plains of Moab, the east of Jordan River, which is also the other side of Jericho. So if they cross the Jordan River, finally, that's the promised land. I cannot but say that the fear of the Moabites, so finally they had to go through another part of the east of Jordan in order to cross the Jordan River, and they had to pass through the plain of Moab, and Moabites were very, very scared. Because the children of Israel were so many, and I'm not sure about the population of the Moabites, probably their population was much smaller than the population of the children of Israel. But I must say that the fear of the Moabites was self-inflicting, in fact. The primary reason that caused King Balak to invite Balaam to curse Israel was fear. Numbers 22 verse 3, which was read together today, says this, "And Moab was sore afraid of the people," the children of Israel, "because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel." On the one hand, we understand their fear. So many people are coming together and they want to go through their land. And a lot of people also. There was another reason that the Moabites were very much frightened and afraid of these people, children of Israel, because the children of Israel defeated the Amorites, who had defeated the Moabites before. So Moabites were defeated by the Amorites, so it seems that Amorites were stronger than Moabites. But the children of Israel defeated the Amorites. Therefore, Moabites thought, wow, what shall we do? We cannot control this situation. We cannot defeat the children of Israel. If we have a war against them, we know that we are going to be defeated. So they were so afraid. Numbers 21:26 says, "For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and taken all his land out of his hand, even unto Arnon." However, we also need to know that their fear of Israel was still self-promoting, self-making, and inflicting. It is because Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 9 says this, "And the Lord said unto me, Moses, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle. For I will not give thee of their land for possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession." So God already commanded Moses not to touch the Moabites. But Moabites were so scared and frightened, and as a result, they made a very foolish thing. They made a wrong decision. As a result, they had to be defeated eventually. Well, sinners' end is always like this. They are afraid of things that will not, in fact, they are not, which are not supposed to be taken place. And the fear just overpower them. And as a result, because of fear, they are bringing their own self-inflicting punishment upon themselves. And Moabites were in that sort of situation. So let's begin with Balaam as a person. I wish to know more about Balaam as a person. I'd like to know of his childhood and at least more of his background. However, the book of Numbers is not designed to give a story, but to unfold the dealings of the Lord with his people and the children of Israel, so we do not find much information about Balaam as a person. Well, we may find the meaning of his name. The name Balaam, in probably Hebrew pronunciation, it is more like Balaam or Balaam, seems to be derived from two Hebrew words. One is meant to be devouring. Two is meant to be people. So devouring people. Or it may mean destroyer of the people. Or it can be simply understood as a destroyer. So name is very unique. I mean, what sort of parents want to give their child's name destroyer? Or is this name given to him because of the evil works he had done. So after all these things happened, this name was given. I do not know. However, his name was not a very pleasant name. So thus his name is very much descriptive of his profession, according to the account in the passage under consideration, in fact. His name occurs 60 times, 60 times in 57 verses in the Bible. Balaam was the son of Beor. It's again quite interesting. Both Simonis and Hengstenberg derive this particular name Beor. So Balaam's father, Beor, derived the name from one particular Hebrew word which is meant to be to feed upon or consume. Consume. Or the BDB Hebrew lexicon defines the word as burning. So burning or consuming is the name of Balaam's father. Almost like, I guess, because father is a consuming or burning person, his son's name is a destroyer. Well, the name of his dwelling place was Pethor, P-E-T-H-O-R. Well, this particular name is derived from a verb which is meant to be the interpreting a dream. So to interpret a dream is basically the root word for Peel. It is not improbable then that this place, Peel, in accordance with its name, was inhabited by a class of people devoted to the practice of magical arts. We know that in the later times, the Babylonian magi were collected in separate towns like priest cities among the Israelites. So it is very possible that Peel was a place where those people who practice magics lived. Then we need to understand the role he had to play in Numbers 22 to 24, in fact to 25. So there are a few things we can observe from those chapters. First of all, the king Balak, king of Moab, sent his messengers to Balaam for divine messages against the children of Israel in Numbers 22, verses 5 to 7. So Balaam must be a very well-known person in that region in terms of cursing certain groups of people. Maybe his curses were very effective. That's why King Balak wanted to have this man to curse the children of Israel. The sin of King Balak is found in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 4, which says, "Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when ye came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor a Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee." So the king Balak's sin was to invite Balaam to curse the children of Israel. King Balak promised rewards in Numbers 22, verse 7. "If you curse the children of Israel, then I'm going to give you this much reward." He also promised great honor in chapter 22, verse 17. Balaam had received relentless temptations from the king. Before we can know of the person Balaam, let us be very honest here. Whoever that person was, he had certain determinations not to be tempted. Because King Balak did not cease from tempting him. He kept tempting him on and on with rewards, a lot of wealth and honor, and so on. And it seems that there are certain spiritual characteristics we can find from the man Balaam. Balaam believed that God spoke to him in Numbers chapter 22, verse 8. As Balaam expected and believed, God came and spoke to Balaam in Numbers 22, verse 5. Balaam reported to the Lord of what he heard, what he had heard from the messengers from the king in Numbers 22 verse 10. And God instructed Balaam about what he was supposed to do in Numbers 22 verse 12. Balaam listened to the Lord and obeyed him according to Numbers 22 verse 14. The king's servants came to Balaam and made more requests in Numbers 22 verse 16. Obviously more promises were promised to him. But Balaam refused to listen to them in order to be obedient to the Lord in Numbers 22 verse 18. God told Balaam to follow the king Balak's servants in Numbers 22 verse 20, and Balaam followed what the Lord had told him in verse 21. He saw the angel of the Lord in Numbers 22 verse 31, and the Lord opened his eyes so that he could see the angel of the Lord. Balaam uttered the words of faith and obedience in chapter 22 verse 38, which says, "And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak." Wow! It seems that he was a genuine and very spiritual person. Whatever God is going to tell me, whatever the words God is going to put into my mouth, those words I'm going to speak. What he said was a pledge of loyalty to the Lord. Numbers 23 verse 4 and 16 say that God met Balaam and he spoke to him. Balaam refused to curse the children of Israel, even though he was tempted to do so with a lot of rewards. The whole issue was focused on Balak's request to Balaam to curse the children of Israel. Balaam's consistent reply to King Balak is very well illustrated in Numbers 22, chapter 23, verse 26. Chapter 23, verse 26 says this: "But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, Told not I thee, saying, All that the Lord speaketh, that I must do?" You know, what better answer, what better reply can you expect from a person who is supposed to be on the same side with God? Balaam was spiritually sensitive, according to Numbers 24, verse 1. He was able to notice what pleased the Lord. So he was able to see certain things to please God. Numbers 24, verse 2 says that the Spirit of God came upon Balaam. Balaam demonstrated his courage to fight back against King Balak's anger and his integrity to refuse the gifts in 24 verse 13. You may want to read it. You know, you may want to read his reaction and reply. So chapter 24 verse 13. Let's read the verse together, shall we? "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind, but what the Lord saith, that will I speak." Amen. I'm not sure how many professing Christians today can say the same thing as Balaam said 3,005 years ago. "Even though you are going to fill my house with gold and silver and all those expensive jewelries and the precious stones, I cannot say whatever I like to say. Whatever the Lord will speak, I will speak." How many professing Christians today can say the same thing? I think if we examine our hearts, sometimes we may be wondering whether we will take the same position as Balaam took. Balaam had to be rebuked by his own ass. It's a very unique experience. There are not too many people in the scriptures who are able to speak to animals. In church history, there are some people who really believe that they were able to speak to the animals. But There are not too many examples we can find in the scriptures who were able to speak to the animals. And at least we know that Eve was able to speak with a serpent in the Garden of Eden. But at least that happened before the time of the fall into sin. And here is a very interesting case. Numbers 22 verses 28 to 30 tells us about an incredible conversation between Balaam and his ass. He's the only person recorded in a sense as a person who was rebuked by an animal in the whole Bible. We find his tragic end in Numbers 31 verse 8. He ended like this. Chapter 31 verse 8 says, "And they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zol and Hur and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword." Eventually he was killed by the children of Israel. Balaam was in a sense a prophet who had prophesied in favor of the children of Israel and seemingly resisted the temptations and threats from King Balak, but somehow he was killed by the children of Israel. This is something that we need to study about a little bit later. Numbers chapter 31 verse 16 offers some explanations about the reasons why Balaam had to be killed. In other words, it talks about some of his crimes. Numbers 31 verse 16 says, "Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit a trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." Balaam committed a crime that led the children of Israel to sin against God. So he must have given his counsel to the Midianites and probably including the Moabites and so on. It is probably referring to the event recorded in Numbers 25 verses 1 and 2. Would you like to read 1 and 2 in Numbers chapter 25? Okay, let's read those two verses together, shall we? "And Israel abode in Shittim, whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down their gods." Amen. Well, yes, he did not curse the children of Israel, but he took a different route to bring the curses upon the children of Israel. Probably as a result, he was able to take the rewards from the king. Wow. He bent the rules a bit and he did something else. The whoredom here refers not only to sexual sins but also spiritual idolatry. The Midianites led them to follow their idols. It is, in fact, another serious development of the Midianites. At the same time, I can see the power of sexual sins. The children of Israel, who saw the miracles of God, who saw the presence of God, who had the presence of God in their midst, committed a sin. Sexual sin. The power of sexual sin. None of us should be willing to play with sexual sin as if they can live above the temptations coming from the sexual sin. Sexual immorality is so powerful, and the children of Israel were devastated and destroyed because of this sin. And here we can find is that probably even beyond the sexual sin, we can find the power of women. In a positive way, that's why we need to pray for our ladies in the church, because they can make great differences in our ministries, in our homes. And it has been understood that man is the head of the family, but as Reverend Toh said, it is the neck that changes the directions of the head. The neck is a woman. And so we need to pray for our ladies. We can see some serious development of the Midianites. We can see that the Midianites made Israelites to commit sins against God and so on. If you think about the Midianites, it is really, really sad. Their ancestor was a son of Abraham by his concubine Keturah. When Moses had to flee from Egypt, he had found refuge in the land of Midian. And he became a son-in-law of Jethro, a priest of the Midian. In Midian, Moses received his commission to Israel in Egypt according to Exodus chapter 4, verse 19. Midianites were familiar with the desert and helped the children of Israel in the wilderness wandering according to Numbers chapter 10, verses 29 and onwards. However, somehow, their friendly relationship was ruptured and they also became idol worshippers. Balaam's crime against the children of Israel eventually led the children of Israel to be punished by the Lord. So as a result, because of God's punishment, 24,000 people had to be killed by the plague that God sent to judge them according to Numbers 25 verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 23 verse 5 says, "Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee." This verse is a very interesting verse, and I think this verse gives us ample information about Balaam's activities that are not recorded in the book of Numbers. Let me read it once again for you, okay? "Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam." So there was a prayer that Balaam made and God did not listen to. "But the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee." This verse shows both God's love for Israel and Balaam's crime against the children of Israel. God's love for them is very clearly shown in the expression, "Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam." Hebrew word for would, W-O-U-L-D, means be willing to. In other words, it was not God's desire, it was not God's will, it was not God's intention to do anything against the children of Israel, regardless of the utterances he had to hear from Balaam. And there is also an indication that Balaam prayed to God to curse the children of Israel. And God refused to listen to his words. Instead, God turned the curse into blessings. The Lord was not willing to listen to his words. Nehemiah chapter 13 verse 2 says, "Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them, howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing." So even though Numbers chapters are not talking about his curse prayers against the children of Israel, there is a clear indication that actually he said it. But God turned these curses into blessings because of God's faithfulness to the covenant that he made with his own people. So we can see that behind the scenes, there are some incidents that Balaam conspired something against the children of Israel. God's answer to Balaam's request was no, according to Joshua chapter 24, verses 9 and 10. Joshua 24, verse 9 says, "Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you." Verse 10, "But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand." Though it is not our concern for today's message, we must notice that Balaam's prayer did not sway the mind of God or the will of God. Prayer is not to change the will of God. It is a very reason why even our prayers must be a practice and exercise of our obedience to God. Through prayer, whenever Balaam brought certain issues to God in order to curse Israel, instead of changing the mind of God, in fact, Balaam was instructed to change his mind. That's the prayer. That is the true nature of prayer. Sometimes people in these days are demanding God in a form of prayer, as if God has listened to them, and God must follow whatever the request that they are making to Him. So they are demanding God. That is not a prayer. Through prayer, we find the will of God. God is going to mold our thoughts and our desires according to His will, so that we can eventually be obedient to His divine will. Then now we come to a section for Balaam as a sinner. Joshua chapter 13 verse 22 says, Balaam also the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. It's interesting. You know, there are a lot of discussions whether Balaam was a true prophet or apostated prophet or he was not a prophet at all. And there are a lot of discussions about his true identity. And I must suffer with that particular issue. And I'll try to give you answers, but just in case if you're not happy with my answers, keep studying for yourselves. Here, Joshua calls Balaam as a soothsayer. Balaam is called, in other words, a diviner or one who practices divination. I thought that Glenn A. Carnegie's the article in Schaefer Theological Seminary Journal was quite helpful for us to understand the whole thing. He gives three categories of the sins of Balaam. First sin that we can think of is of the doctrine. The doctrine of Balaam was sinful. Revelation chapter 2 verse 14 says, But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So here it is quite clear to see that, in fact, Balaam taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. So when he was not able to curse the children of Israel, he counseled the king to put certain offenses or causes for them to sin, to stumble over. So as a result, they did bad things. And the following is an excerpt from his article. In quote, the doctrine of Balaam centers around the daughter of King Zol of Midian, one Cozbi, who upon the advice of Balaam set up a house of ill repute near the Israelite camp in the plains of Moab near Shittim. From this vantage point, it was but a simple matter to attract Israelite males into illicit relationships with a cosmopolitan and a lovely Midianite and Moabite young women. Through sexual enticement, the Israelites were seduced into worshipping under the evil phallic cult of Canaan. The consequences were dire indeed. One tribal leader, the Simeonite leader Zimri, son of Zelu, and an additional 24,000 others died before the shame and divine judgment stemming from the success of Cozbi's feminine warfare. It's quite interesting, feminine warfare. God made an eternal covenant of peace eventually with Phinehas, because Phinehas was the one who killed all those people who made compromises in terms of their spiritual purity, in terms of their sexual purity. Phinehas executed the rebels by throwing a javelin through both of their bodies, pinning them to the ground. Probably the doctrine of Balaam was syncretistic, we can think. On the one hand, the children of Israel were persuaded and convinced that they belonged to God. So they were the children of God. So let us remember this. The children of God did not deny the existence of God. So children of God were not non-believers of God, or they were not atheists. At the same time, we have to remember that they deny God as God. They didn't say, God, you are not God to us anymore. That was not their religion. Therefore, God religion seems to be honored, and the name of God is very well respected among themselves within the community. On the other hand, they thought it was okay to follow other gods as well. We do not call it atheism, obviously, because there are God or God's element in their religion. They could not possibly think that they had departed from the ways of God because they still had the presence of God. It is one of the most dangerous forms of religion of one God, syncretistic religion. Still holding on to one God religion, but at the same time permits other practices done together. Today, Christians are told to follow and believe one God, while they are also told to have broad mind by accepting all other religions as genuine and truthful. It is syncretism. If there is a truth, and what we believe is truth, then we know that all those teachings that are contrary to our truth cannot be truth. Syncretistic or compromised doctrines are of Balaam. We have to make a clear distinction here. Respect for others' rights and privileges to have their religion, that part must be respected. We cannot say that, you know, you must not have your religion. We do not have the right to say it. Everybody is going to follow eventually his or her own conscience. Therefore, everybody is going to follow his or her own mind. And we must respect that. However, when it comes down to the matter of truth, we should be able to say that what we believe according to the scriptures is the truth. And we cannot say truth is here, truth there, therefore all of us are having the same truth. No, that is not true. So rights to have individuals' religion must be respected, and there is a constitutional, I think, a protection in this country, and there is a freedom of religion and freedom of conscience. That is one thing. And when we are talking about our own faith and our beliefs, we have to stand very firmly on the scriptural teachings. We will never make any compromises on those things that we believe. We do not practice syncretism here. All compromised doctrines are of Balaam. That was the doctrine of Balaam. He advised the children of Israel, you serve God. At the same time, this is okay too. Well, again, I need to say one more thing. The doctrines of Balaam also led the children of Israel into sexual immorality. Any teaching that demoralizes the children of God is all of Balaam's. Any Christian teaching, even Christian churches, that does not promote purity and holiness after the holiness of God is wrong. It's not of God. The biblical teaching is always consistent in this matter. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the holiness principle must be upheld all the time. Second, we need to consider the errors of Balaam. So first one was the doctrine of Balaam and errors of Balaam. Jude 1 verse 11 says this, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Again, Glenn Carnegie explains it quite well. He says, in quote, the error of Balaam, on the other hand, deals with the problem of the love of money, or covetousness, which Paul defines as idolatry in Colossians 3, verse 5. A number of references mention the interest Balaam took in cold, hard cash. Greed first appears in the willingness of Balaam to see if God had changed his mind about going with the emissaries of Balak to Moab. Balaam knew perfectly well that God, as Moses put it, was not a man that he should change his mind. Already God told him not to curse the children of Israel, but how many times he had returned to God to see whether God had changed his mind. Balaam's greed continues to build as he acquiesces to the repeated attempts by Balak to have him curse Israel from differing geographical positions. Each time Balaam gives the genuine message from the Lord to the Moabite king, but the fact that he's willing to try again suggests a certain willingness to accept the favors of Balak. Just one curse, house full of gold and silver, wealth and riches, honor and prestiges and privileges coming together. What a temptation. The climax of Balaam's greed, however, is described in Scripture in any detail. It's not described. It is instead chronicled in the account of Balaam's death. There we discover that after the events of the account in Numbers chapters 20 to 24 occur, and the biblical account ends, Balaam has again returned to Moab and taken up residence in the midst of the Midianites, where we discover he has become the personal advisor of one of the five Amorite or Midianite dukes still holding power there, the one king Zer, the infamous father of an even more infamous daughter we can find from Numbers chapter 25, verses 14 and 15. Numbers 25, verse 14 says this: "Now the name of the Israelites that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Zelu, a prince of a chief house among the Simeonites. So because of this sin, one of the tribal leaders was killed. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain, obviously together with this man, Zimri, was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of a chief house in Midian." So the king and king's daughter, they conspired against the children of Israel by tempting the Israelites' men into sexual immorality. We are specially informed that it was Balaam's advice to King Zor and his daughter Cozbi that led to the near disaster of Israel that was only at the last moment averted by Phinehas' loyalty to the Lord God in his execution of Cozbi and her Israelite lover. It is instructive to note that God gave enormous weight to the act of Phinehas. It was so important to the plan of God that he made an eternal and unconditional covenant with Phinehas for his actions, guaranteeing that one of his descendants would always be the high priest of the nation of Israel. So it serves as a final divine proof of the seriousness of the threat that Balaam's advice posed to the survival of Israel. So Balaam tempted Israelites' men. So I guess we have to learn a lesson, or man must be able to learn a lesson from this. Sexual immorality is such an easy temptation to all men. When man says yes to the vow to wed to a woman, that is a lifetime covenant which cannot be broken, and it This covenant must be upheld and honored before the presence of God, because the covenant was made before the presence of God. Beware of the danger of these sexual immoralities, and all men, you need to keep yourselves in purity. The way of Balaam, thirdly, was sinful. So, doctrine of Balaam and errors of Balaam and the way of Balaam was sinful. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozol, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." The way of Balaam has to do with forsaking the right way and loving the wages of unrighteousness. That's very interesting. Forsaking the right way and loving the wages of unrighteousness. We must notice that it does not say that he loved unrighteousness. What he loved was the wages that unrighteousness could produce for the person who follows it. He may say, "I do not like to curse Israel. I do not want to see the children of Israel to perish." So he doesn't like that part. But it is very possible that he likes the wages of unrighteousness. That's what this verse is talking about. Oftentimes, that is the case when we sin against God. We may not like certain acts or behaviors or certain experience events, but still we like the fruits coming out of them. Additionally, it says that he has forsaken the right way. Well, it implies that he did not function under the laws of divine establishment anymore. It means once upon a time he was on the right way. But later on, he forsook the right way and he departed from the right way. While it is true that Balaam's way was perverse before the Lord, it is still true that the four great oracles or speeches given by Balaam in chapters 22-24 are legitimate. Well, it fell to Moses then, in his final order of battle, to send the troops and to wipe out this enclave of Amorites mixed with the Midianites in Transjordan. Because of his sojourn among the Midianites further south, where Moses acquired his first wife, Zipporah, this must have been a particularly painful task to accomplish, because his wife came from the Midianites, and eventually because of the sins, Midianites had to be destroyed. The lastly, Balaam. Who is he? Probably the most challenging question about Balaam is whether he was a prophet of God or a pagan soothsayer. Is he a saint or a soothsayer? Well, first, this very question has perplexed many people over thousands of years. People's views about him have been really varied from one extreme to another. For example, a famous Alexandrian Jewish scholar who lived nearly 2,000 years ago did not consider Balaam a prophet. Rather, Balaam is a soothsayer, diviner, or sophist. As Green, Dr. Green states, for Philo, Balaam was a figure to be held in contempt. He was nothing more than a wizard. To speak of him as a bona fide prophet was to insult that noble office. Philo referred to him as a vain man. He was led into folly in respect of his unstable conjectures. He is a child of the earth and not a shoot of heaven. Jewish historian Josephus presents both a positive and a negative portrait of Balaam. Perhaps most intriguing is Josephus' claim that although Balaam was guilty of leading the children of Israel astray, yet he honored God by not taking credit for his prophecies. Josephus allowed the reader to decide Balaam's verdict. So he wrote this: "Let everyone think of these matters as he pleases." What do you think? It's a really complicated solution. Well, second, let me begin with the qualities as a prophet, if he were a genuine prophet. The Lord put a word in his mouth in Numbers 23 verse 5. So the Lord put his words in his mouth. Balaam was able to see what pleased the Lord in chapter 24 verse 1. And chapter 24 verse 2 says that the Spirit of God came upon him. Then chapter 24 verse 4 says, Balaam heard the words of the Lord and saw visions while opening his eyes. Then he knew that he had to obey God's word. We find, in fact, 51 occurrences of the names of God in Numbers chapter 22 to 25. From those 4 chapters, we can find the name of God as Jehovah 29 times, Elohim 11 times, El 8 times, Shaddai 2 times, and Elyon 1 time. All of these characteristics seem to indicate that he could be a true prophet of God, but somehow later on, he betrayed the cause, and he became apostate. Or, on the other hand, he had all the qualities to be a false prophet too. His thought of God seems to be not so clean and pure. Because, for example, Numbers 24 verse 4 says, And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. It seems that he hoped to win God over to his own selfish plan. Joshua defined him as a soothsayer in Joshua chapter 13 verse 22. It seems that he was known as a soothsayer according to Numbers 22 verse 7, which says, And the elders of Moab and elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. If they felt that the king of Moab, Balak, felt or knew or understood Balaam as a prophet of God, probably he did not come and asked him to curse the children of Israel. And also, Balaam led God's people into sin. And eventually, the children of Israel killed him. If he were a genuine prophet of God, he was God's anointed one. And it is very hard to see that the children of Israel, Moses ordered his people to kill Balaam. Though there were times when God's prophets were persecuted and even killed, they happened in the latter times when Israel went into apostasy. It is hard to see that people with Moses and Joshua wanted to kill a prophet of God if Balaam was a genuine prophet of God. It may be an indication that Balaam was not God's anointed one. It is possible that he was an apostate prophet. His beginning was good, but he fell into temptations and sinned against God. Or, he was a simply diviner, but God used him in such a way that he revealed his faithfulness through the work that he had done through Balaam. And there may be a lot of questions. How can we understand that the words of God were given to him, to his mouth? The Spirit of God came upon him. And if he was not a true and genuine prophet of God, how could we understand it? Well, if I can just make a kind of quick and short conclusion, I'm inclined to say that probably he was not a prophet of God. Probably he was more like a soothsayer or a diviner. And some of you may have questions about certain things concerning the qualities that have been found in him as a genuine prophet of God, such as having the Spirit, the Spirit of God was coming upon him, the words of God were given to him, and so on. That part, I think, will be continued someday. I think 2 or 3 weeks later, When I'm going to deal with one particular section, probably Deuteronomy chapter 13, I'm going to talk about the prophets of God, the true prophets and false prophets of God. And I think I need to define what it means by prophecy, what it means by a prophet. And when I'm going to deal with those prophets, I'm going to revisit these issues. And so by studying the prophets, probably we'll be able to have a better understanding about this particular issue, and I hope that you will wait until then. Then I must say that Balaam had all the opportunities to be a follower of God. He had all the opportunities, but he refused them all because of the love of money and gain. Oh my, love of money. When we do not have any money, we are not greedy. Anyway, we do not have anything. But finally, when we begin to add some more to our wealth and we can see the savings growing, we see the funds growing, and we begin to accumulate more and more, gradually the love of money comes into our hearts. And the love of money has such a strong power in it. And once after someone is caught by it, it is really hard to come out of it. Beware of it. What I see from Balaam gives me a very important lesson. We must end our lives honorably. The honor and privilege Balaam had did not lead him to be faithful. Though he could have walked with God eternally, he chose earthly possessions over God and his people, and his end was tragic. And I hope that all of us will have an honorable end when we will have to face our God. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, as we are looking at Balaam, what a privilege he had. But dear Lord, all of his privileges did not give him any benefits. Dear Father, help us to be careful not to fall into the sins of the love of money or the profits coming out of unrighteousness. Dear Lord, help us to live honorably for your glory, and help us to finish our lives honorably when we face our Lord. Dear God, we do thank you for the lesson that you have given to us from the life of Balaam. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.